Well, good morning, everyone. When I printed out the notes for this morning's message, I entitled the message, Living with Hope in a Divided Nation. I really want to change the title of this message to Living with Class in a Vulgar Generation. I'm going to be honest with you this morning. I'm going to get some things off my chest. No, I'm going to be really nice, but I need to get some things off my chest because there's some issues that are grievous, I believe, today. Our scripture this morning is 2 Timothy chapter 3, and you can turn there in your Bibles. We'll get there in a few minutes. I'm not ready for it yet there, sweetie, but we'll get there in a few minutes. Some time ago, I shared a message entitled, An Other Spirit. It was based loosely on the experiences of Joshua and Caleb and the other spies when they went into the promised land to spy it out. You remember the story. They went in, they saw that the land was all that God had said it was, but there were a few problems over there, like walled cities and large people in their armies. And 10 out of the 12 spies brought what the Bible calls an evil report. It was evil, because it demonstrated hearts that held no trust in the Lord. He had brought them out of Egypt. He had parted the Red Sea. He had rained food from heaven. He had brought water out of a rock. He had defended them against their enemies. But when they were confronted with the daunting task of taking the land that he was going to give them, their hearts were filled with fear. And in spite of all that God had done for them, their hearts failed them. And they brought this evil report. God tells them in Numbers 14, chapter 14, verse 11, that in the face of all that he had done for them previously, all that he had brought them through, to fail to trust him at this point was evil. He said to Moses, how long will I put up with these people? I continue to bless them. I continue to provide for them. I continue to defend them, and yet they continue to murmur and complain and fail to trust me. However, Joshua and Caleb, the remaining two spies of that company of 12, brought a good report. A report that declared that even though the cities were formidable and even though the armies were strong, with God, they would be able to take the land and possess it. Of Caleb, the Lord said this, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land which he went, and his descendants shall possess it forever. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit, and because he has followed me wholly. Caleb's report was full of trust in the hand of God. His trust was not in the arm of flesh. His trust was not in the might of a man or their army. His trust was in God. God's power, God's faithfulness, God's sovereignty. In the book of Daniel, we find another man, another fellow who displays a different spirit than those around him. I have a little crackly this morning, so I'm going to lubricate it once in a while. The scriptures tell us that Daniel had an excellent spirit. Daniel chapter 6, verse 3 says this, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes, because an excellent spirit was within him, was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Carried off into captivity at a young age, enslaved in a foreign land, put into a re-education or an indoctrination program to change all that he had ever believed, stripped of his masculinity, Daniel remained steadfast in his commitment to serve God, to trust God, and as well as he could to reflect the character and the nature of God, even to his captors, even to his oppressors, a different spirit. I'm going to emphasize that this morning, a different spirit, a spirit that reflected the character of God. You know, I read something the other day that was kind of amusing, but then the more I looked at it, I went, wow, I need to read this to everybody. If you haven't seen it, it showed up on Facebook and a couple of other places on social media, but I need to read it to you because I think it speaks to the urgency to some of the things that are troubling my spirit today. The title of the piece is, When to Keep Your Mouth Shut. I think we can all agree that we could use this lesson. Now, each of the things, I don't know, there are 19 or 20 of them I'm actually going to read for you, and they all have a scriptural basis. And because of the time this morning, I'm not going to take the time to give you all the scriptural references. They're in the notes that I printed for the sermon this morning, or you can check with me later and I'll provide them to you. But I just want to share that most of them come from the book of Proverbs. Don't open your mouth in the heat of anger. When you're angry, be quiet. How many of you know that we have all thrown things out in the heat of anger that we should never have? Don't open your mouth when you don't have all the facts. Don't open your mouth when you haven't verified the story. Don't open your mouth if your words will offend a weaker brother. If your words will be a poor reflection on the Lord or your friends and family. Don't open your mouth when you are tempted to joke about sin. Don't open your mouth when you would be ashamed of your words later. Don't open your mouth when you're tempted to make light of holy things. If your words would convey a wrong impression. Don't open your mouth if the issue is none of your business. Everyone, please mark that. I've got it marked and highlighted on mine. Don't open your mouth when you're tempted to tell an outright lie. If your words will damage someone's reputation. I like this one. Don't open your mouth if you are feeling especially critical. Don't open your mouth if you can't speak without yelling. Don't open your mouth when it's time to listen. Or if you may have to eat your words later. I'm just going to read this and leave it where it is. Don't open your mouth if you've already said it more than one time. After that, it becomes nagging. Don't open your mouth when you're tempted to flatter a wicked person. And don't open your mouth when you're supposed to be working. Proverbs 21:23 says, "Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from trouble." I share these things with you this morning because we're living in the fulfillment, I believe, of 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I believe we need to recommit ourselves to being men and women of an other spirit, an excellent spirit, a more excellent spirit. We need to be like Caleb and Daniel and Joshua and have a different spirit than those around us. If you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you to stand with me as we read the third chapter of 2 Timothy. If you don't have your Bibles, we've provided it for you overhead. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving God, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power, avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak and silly women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecution and suffering, as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Father, as we look into your word today, would you please strike a chord in our hearts that will cause us to hunger to be men and women of a more excellent spirit. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you have been watching the news lately, and I suspect most of us have from time to time, you cannot help but recognize that we live in a divided nation. We are literally engaged in a civil war, although it's not very civil, in which the lines are drawn and sides have been taken. The ugliness and the hatefulness and the bitterness is growing. The tone of speech grows more vile and more vulgar and more offensive. And the greatest concern that I have is that many of us in the body of Christ are getting sucked into the mess. I just want to share with you, there are some things, there are some quotes, there are some pictures, there are some memes that no believer should be repeating on their social media. They're not funny, and they do nothing to heal the division in us. And we, as the body of Christ, should not be participating and inciting and inflaming the passions even of evil men. Having said that, let me tell you what I'm talking about. I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't have an opinion. I'm not suggesting that we should not speak out on social issues. I'm not suggesting that we should shy away from the great moral and ethical issues that divide the people of our nation. What I'm suggesting is this. We can never allow ourselves to become like those with whom we disagree. Look at some of the words here in the scripture that I read for you this morning. Lovers of self, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderers, no self-control, brutal, treacherous, reckless, conceited. Can anything be further from the character of Christ? What I'm suggesting to us this morning that is that we must always, brothers and sisters, we must always reflect the character of Christ in our speech, in our tone, in our volume, and for heaven's sake, in our content. As many of you did, I watched the protest in Washington last week after the inauguration, and I watched the women's marches all over the country last week. And I don't need to tell you, I was appalled by the vulgarity and the lewdness and the meanness, the profanity, the signs that mothers held up with their children standing beside of them, some of their own children carrying the most vulgar statements. And what were they protesting? They were protesting the crudeness of Donald Trump. I guess we protest by being more crude and more vulgar and more lewd. Now, I'm not surprised, and I'm not shocked. In fact, I expect it. But what bothers me is the number of Christian sisters who join themselves in that event. Listen to me, sister. Speak your mind. Stand up for your rights. Lobby against injustice. But you simply cannot join yourself or align yourself to such profane, vulgar, and rebellious expressions as we saw on our television screens last week. Because of some of the folks in this room, I cannot even speak of some of the heinous and vile behavior of some of the people who led those marches. It's too disgusting. But woman, if you're going to march for justice, march justly and righteously. And do not join yourself to such as those who suggest that they would be better off if the Virgin Mary had had an abortion. One of the signs held high above that event said, "We wouldn't be in this mess if Mary had just had an abortion." And finally, if you march, don't leave a pile full of trash behind for the hired help to pick up. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, Paul gives us a prophetic warning. He says, in the last days there will come times of difficulty. It was a prophecy. It was a word that Paul gave to Timothy and for us in the last days as we approach the culmination of the failure of the human culture. Difficult days will come. How many of you know we're living in difficult days? Have you noticed? What some may not realize is that the behaviors and the attitudes that are described in verse 2 through 9, all of those lists of vile behaviors and attitudes, they are not caused because of the difficult days. They are the reason for the difficult days. As men become more lovers of selves, more boastful, more vile, more angry, more lewd, the difficulty of our days will grow. And the pressure upon those who would follow Christ, even greater, making it more and more difficult to maintain our testimony. And believe me, I want you to hear what I'm saying today. I have only a couple of points to make. The thing that you and I need to be most concerned about is the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do people think about Him as a result of our behavior? What do people consider about Him as a result of our conversation? What do people think about Jesus based on what we participate in? That is more important than any cause that you can join yourself to. We need to examine all of the heart conditions exposed in these verses. And that's what they are. They are symptoms of corrupted hearts. We need to examine them and determine to be men and women of a different spirit. Now, what would be the opposite or the different spirit than the one revealed in men's hearts. Let's just flip over to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is... Now, I want you to listen to this. I want you to listen to the difference in the tone and the whole atmosphere around these phrases I'm about to read from you, as in contrasted to the first six or seven verses of 2 Timothy 3. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now let me ask you, where were any of those qualities revealed in the march on Washington last week? As Washington burned and windows were smashed and limousines were set on fire and persons harassed and beaten because of their political views on Inauguration Day, were there any news reports about the fruit of the Spirit being expressed in that place? There was not. And I want to know, where were the followers of Jesus Christ? And quite frankly, I know where some of them were. And that's what breaks my heart. Paul says in the ninth verse of 2 Timothy 3, their folly will be plain to all. As a follower of Jesus Christ, do I really want to be revealed in partnership with the wicked, vulgar, and rebellious spirits that are tearing away at the fabric of our culture today? As I was watching one of the protests, there were a couple of names that came to mind, especially as I was listening to some of the speakers. I didn't listen to the whole thing, but I heard snippets of it. Pieces came up on Facebook and Twitter and the nightly news. Janice and Jambres came to mind. That's why we're in this passage today. Because I thought of their names and I went, that's Janice and Jambres. Now, let me share with you who Janice and Jambres were. It says, as Janice and Jambres who opposed Moses, Janice and Jambres were the lead magicians in Pharaoh's court. When Moses came in with the message from God, let my people go. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, of course, and God sent plagues. He told Moses to perform certain miracles before Pharaoh, and every time Moses performed a miracle, Janice and Jambres said, well, that's no big deal. We can do that too. And they showed their foolishness, because when Moses banged his rod and a plague of frogs came, these numbskulls said, hey, we can do that. So they made more frogs. And you go, seriously? That's what Pharaoh wanted you to do? Was make matters worse? Whenever God did a miracle, they tried to duplicate, often making matters worse for the Egyptians. That's who they are. But what they are remembered for is this. They are remembered for resisting the authority of God's word. You know, when Moses came into that court, he was speaking God's word. He didn't come on his own. He didn't even want to go, if you'll remember. He didn't have any message of his own. He was terrified to speak for himself. He stuttered. He had a speech impediment. But he went in the power of God, and he brought God's word to that culture in Egypt. And Janus and Jambres were the leaders who stood up and opposed the word of God. I want to tell you today that we are seeing women and men, but boy, this week it's been the women who have stood up in opposition to God's word. The authority of the Word of God is being challenged at every turn. The enemy is raising up with loud, strident voices filled with blasphemy and rebellion, challenging the Word of God. Abortion is right. Homosexuality is right. Same-sex marriage is right. Gender reassignment is right. Everything that we're seeing that women and men are out protesting for is standing in opposition to the authority of God's Word. And these challenges have been embraced, unfortunately, by many who say they follow Christ. Because there are those who creep into households and lead silly people astray. It has to be that way, or you could not have, as we had 2 weeks ago, representatives of 20 different faith communities standing in the new Planned Parenthood facility in Washington and celebrating the blessing of abortion. You know what the serpent said in the garden? Hath God said? No, that's not true. It is a challenge to the authority of the Word of God. But Paul says in verse 10, You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that have happened to me. What Paul is doing is he's drawing in the last days. He's saying in the last days, troublesome times, difficult days will come. And he lists a long, vile, vulgar list of the attitudes and the actions of men. And then he says, you, however, in that day, I want to draw a, there should be the sharpest of contrast today between those of us who walk in Christ and those of us who walk out, who are not walking in Christ. There shouldn't be any difficulty in determining the difference. They should be able to see our faces and say there's something different about the Spirit. The words that fall from our lips, the tone of the words we use. You, however. And that's my point today. That in these troublesome times, those of us who follow his teachings and follow his example, in a sense, Paul is saying to you and me, but you, however, have a different spirit. I want everybody to understand. This is not a defense of Donald Trump, his cabinet, or any of his policies. This is a declaration of the responsibilities of the body of Christ to rise above the vulgarity. To stand apart from the hateful rhetoric. It's a plea for those of us who proclaim that we love Christ to therefore love his words. To be faithful to his character. It is an admonition that regardless of how much injustice we see or suffer, regardless of how much hateful accusations we endure, and no matter how strongly we may feel regarding any issue, for you and me, the abiding question that we have to be confronted with every day of our life is, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And that is a holy calling and the responsibility to the hand of providence that has atoned for our sins and called us out of darkness and into light. There's no greater cause for you and me than to answer that question with the work of our hands, the words that come out of our mouths, and the attitudes that we harbor in our hearts. And to fail to do so is to fail His grace. You see, we feel very strongly about many of the issues of our day, and rightly so. And we need to be speaking about the issues of our day, and it is right that we do them. But we need to remember that we are ambassadors for Christ. And we cannot overpower or overcome the world by doing the same thing the world does, only louder. We must have a different spirit. A spirit that is not fed by anger and rebellion, but fed by love and goodness. A spirit not fueled by deception and destruction, but fueled by kindness and meekness. A spirit that does not shake its fist in the face of God, but yields to Him and obeys His word. He warns us in verse 12, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And the wickedness of men will go from bad to worse. You know what that says to me? It says the riots and the marches we saw last week are just the beginning. We're going to see much worse in the days that are ahead. And the temptation is going to be enormous. To be dragged into the morass of ugliness and anger and bitterness. Here's our hope. It's in verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. We stand on God's Word. It is trustworthy in all things. We stand on God's Word. We trust in God's power. He is able to sustain us and take us into our inheritance, even in the face of giants. We believe in God's faithfulness. He will not leave us nor forsake us. We reflect His character. He will transform us into His own image and will not be shaped by the culture around us. We always align ourselves with the righteousness of God and never, ever side with darkness. We always live with hope in our hearts and the faithful presence and the abiding peace that comes from Him. And the steadfast knowledge that He will bring peace and justice upon the earth. I share these things with you today because I've watched over the past 2 years. And I think whether you recognize it or not, many of you have as well. I've watched over the past 2 years as we have inexorably moved closer and closer. I'm telling you, men and women, this nation is like a tinderbox right now. I believe we are actually on the very precipice of a civil war. And my appeal would be that the body of Christ would remember that we are citizens first of the kingdom of heaven. And we represent first the interest of the kingdom of God. And ours is not to inflame that which is already in danger of bursting into flame. The Word of God says of us, blessed are the peacemakers. Peacemakers, not peace breakers. Not inciting people to inflame passions. Many of our brothers and sisters have been dragged into the mess that is our political and socio-economic cesspool that it is today. We have to be involved. We're Americans. We're citizens. We have to speak. We have to act. We have to work. But I remind you that Daniel served through 3 wicked administrations in Babylon, and he never once forsook the standards of the kingdom of heaven. He never raised his voice. He never stood in a rebellious stance. He stood always as a man of God. And God gave him a voice where he should have had no voice. But because of his character and because of his excellent spirit, God placed him in a position where he could impact what was going on in the kingdom. And we need men and women that God will place to have the ear of those who wield power today. I bless God that apparently there are many godly men and women that our president has brought to his side. My greater prayer is that he will listen to them. But I tell you this with all of my heart. I received messages from a number of Christian sisters this week who happily went to Washington to stand up for the rights of women. As women marched around with the most lewd and vulgar things, dressing themselves as female genitals and shouting out the most vulgar things, picking up microphones and standing up in front of young women and young children and speaking the most profane things, I'm saying to every Christian sister that I can impact, run away from that with all of your heart, because you do not bring glory to God. And the chief end of your life is to be the handmaiden of the Lord and to glorify Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to be pleasing to you. We want men to bless you because of the words that come out of our mouths and because of the actions we take and the lives we live. Lord God in heaven, we were created to glorify you. Please help us to be able to prioritize our lives so that nothing ever runs to the front of the line in front of that. That there would nothing become more important to us than the glory of God. That there would nothing rise to the level of importance that would cause us to abandon that holy calling. Lord, help us to moderate our speech. Help us to put a guard at our lips so that that which would be displeasing to you is prevented from even passing over our lips into the hearing of other men. Lord, when we're tempted to click on something on Facebook that denigrates or demeans or diminishes or humiliates or infuriates any other person, even though no matter how funny I may think it is, Lord, help break my fingers, that I would not be able to do that. Lord, we must pull ourselves out of that spider web of worldliness. May our speech glorify you. May the works of our hands glorify you. May the attitudes that we treasure in our hearts glorify you. And Father, may we remember that all of those people that walk a different walk than we do, they are not an enemy to be defeated. They are lost and blinded creatures of God whom He sent Jesus to save. May we not stupidly alienate ourselves from them and no longer have a voice to speak to them. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we worship.
one.